Turn to Proverbs 7:11. I'm going to cover a few more verses tonight, Lord willing. Still talking about the strange woman. Solomon here is going to give us a description of her. Verse 11 says, "She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house." So he's giving his son some characteristics of strange women so that he can identify them and avoid them. So the first one is, she is loud and stubborn. So let's look at the loud part first. Loud is of sounds or voices. It is strongly audible, making a powerful impression on the sense of hearing. Hence, with agent noun, it means that speaks or sings with a loud voice. Figuratively, it's a clamorous or noisy. Also, in more favorable sense, emphatic or vehement in expression. So a woman or anybody that is loud obviously speaks with a loud voice, but then figuratively as well, she's just noisy. She's mouthy. She talks a lot. She is opinionated. She lets you know what she thinks. She'll give you a piece of her mind, and some people think that's a virtue. I've met people like that. Oh, my wife, she'll tell you what she thinks. I'm like, well, I wouldn't be bragging about that if I were you. But anyway, noisy means making or given to making a loud noise, clamorous, turbulent. So somebody that's loud is noisy, and noisy is somebody that is clamorous. And we'll look at that clamorous word here in just a second, because the strange woman shares some characteristics with the foolish woman. I mean, they're both, strange woman is a foolish woman. In Proverbs 9 and verse 13, it says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." See, just because somebody doesn't know anything doesn't stop them from talking like they know things. Because a lot of times, people that don't know very much are the ones that talk the most. They go on and on, speaking evil of things they understand not, as the scripture says, or, you know, just a fool is known by the multitude of words. They just talk a lot. Clamorous is of the nature of clamor, uttered with or accompanied by clamor or shouting, noisy. So the clamorous, foolish woman is the one that's always yelling at her husband, or she's always the one that's starting a fight or continuing a fight, something like that. The woman that just doesn't know how to keep her mouth shut. Clamor is loud shouting or outcry, vociferation, the excited outcry of vehement appeal, complaint, or opposition, commonly but not always implying a mingling of voices. So like a crowd could be clamoring and you have a whole bunch of voices together and it gets louder that way. Now another thing about the whorish woman, the strange woman, is that she is imperious. Do any of you know, have you ever even heard the word imperious?
I've heard it.
Heard it? I had never heard it. Well, it's funny, I say I'd never heard of this word, except I've read the Bible like a dozen times, and I know I've read the word at least a dozen times, obviously, but I didn't remember reading it until I came across it just the other day. I just happened across it. I'm reading Ezekiel. Go ahead and turn there, Ezekiel 16. I'm reading Ezekiel in my daily Bible reading, and I just came across this verse, and I saw a word that I didn't know. And here's a little trick. When you see a word you don't know, look it up. Don't just pass over it, especially in the Bible. But if you want to get a good vocabulary, first of all, read a lot. And then as you read a lot, every time you come to a word you don't know, stop, take the time, and look it up. That's how you get an increased vocabulary. And that's why most modern-day Americans have a vocabulary of about 13 words, because they don't read and they don't look up words. And so, myself included, I'm just as dumbed down as the rest of them. Ezekiel 16 and verse 30. But I'm trying. I read half an hour every day outside of the Bible, so trying to educate myself. That's when your schooling's over, then your education can begin, as they said. So, anyway, Ezekiel 16 and verse 30 says, "How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, whorish woman." Imperious, whorish woman. Now, imperious is overbearing, domineering, dictatorial. And it says the prevailing modern sense. So a whorish woman here is characteristic of being overbearing, domineering, and dictatorial. In other words, a modern-day American feminist, basically. A loose, whorish woman who's domineering and overbearing and likes to tell her husband what to do. There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, there have been evil women like that thousands of years ago, and we're surrounded by them now. Now, the strange woman here, who's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house, she's the opposite of a godly woman who's meek and quiet. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4. Peter is giving instruction to Christian wives, even to Christian wives that don't have believing husbands. So there's no excuse for walking all over your husband, being disrespectful to your husband, even if your husband was an atheist. There's no excuse for that. Because Peter says here that Christian women ought to even submit to them who don't obey the word there in verse 1. But in verse 4, and of course submit to him when he's right, when he's biblical. You know, if he's wrong, then he's telling you to do something unbiblical, then you don't submit to that. But if he's within his biblical rights, then yeah,
submit
you should submit.
In the Lord.
Yes. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 3, 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's the opposite of loud and stubborn, right? Meek and quiet. It's interesting, I think, why we probably have a lot of women today that aren't meek and quiet. It's because they're doing men's work. Like, they're in the world, they're out there working, doing men's, they're out there working with men, they're in positions of authority, and they're telling people what to do. And what do you do when you come home? Then you act like you do at work. It's no wonder why.
Men don't act like men.
And men don't act like, yeah, I mean, the roles.
Women are forced,
yeah,
to make choices because the man won't.
Yeah. Oh, roles are reversed. Men are pathetic sissies, and women are domineering, overbearing, loud, stubborn. That's not right. Meek means gentle, courteous, kind of a superior. It means merciful, compassionate, indulgent, as connoting a Christian virtue, free from haughtiness or self-will, piously humble and submissive, patient and unresentful under injury and reproach. It means submissive and humble. So just the opposite of the strange woman. She's loud and stubborn. The godly woman is gentle, courteous. She's humble. She doesn't think highly of herself. She's not boasting about herself. She's not mouthing off about how smart she is or how tough she is or how much she can get done or whatever. She's meek and submissive and humble. It says that the godly woman is of a meek and quiet spirit. Quiet. When we're talking about persons, it's making no stir, commotion, or noise, just the opposite of the clamorous woman, the loud woman, causing no trouble or disturbance, remaining at rest, not moving or acting. Also of nature or disposition, it's habitually or naturally peaceful or averse to making stir, noise, etc. Free from disturbance, molestation, or annoyance, not interfered or meddled with. Left in peace. It's characterized by the absence of all strife, bustle, stir, or commotion. Also free from noise or uproar, silent, still. Just reading that definition kind of puts you at peace. It just sounds good. And you think about some of these poor guys, and they go home and their wives just yelling at them and ranting and raving. And I mean, there are guys that do it too. But there's plenty of guys, though, that have to deal with that, right? A brawling. It says, you know, that it's better to live in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house.
You need a wide house to get away from her on the other side.
Right, exactly. Or else a tent out in the wilderness, one of the two, because it says also that it's better to live in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. So yeah, the godly woman's just the opposite of the strange woman. So when you meet a woman who's loud, overbearing, domineering, dictatorial, and contentious, run. run. Now, if you have a very strong aversion to loud, clamorous, and domineering women like I do, you won't have to worry too much about it because they'll run from you. I've never really had to worry about those types of women being interested in me because I repel them like a flashlight repels cockroaches. They run from me. They want nothing to do with me because I can't stand that kind of a woman. It drives me up the wall. So I guess if you have that kind of disposition, you don't have to worry about women like that coming after you anyway. They want somebody they can walk all over. The strange woman is also stubborn. It says she's loud and stubborn. Stubborn is not a virtue. Some people think it is. People boast about being stubborn. Oh, I'm stubborn. I wouldn't admit to that if I were you, but there are people that do. Stubborn means, of persons or animals, pertinacious or dogged in refusing obedience or compliance, unyielding, inflexible, obstinate, chiefly in bad sense, unreasonably obstinate. In early use, it can apply sometimes with a stronger notion of untamable, implacable, ruthless, or fierce. So somebody who is stubborn is somebody that's just, they are going to dig in their heels, they are going to do what they want to do, and nobody is going to stop them. They are going to refuse compliance, and they're going to do what they want to do. Unless they meet somebody that's more stubborn or more strong than they are, and they just absolutely force them. But other than that, they're going to dig in their heels.
Well, how about not wearing a mask?
Mm-hmm.
Can you be stubborn and not comply with it?
Yeah, I am stubborn when it comes to that. But that's something...
Is that wrong?
No, I don't think so, because it's not a law. Mm-hmm. It's just some dictate from some health bureaucrat that's making stuff up, and he has no right to tell me to put some piece of cloth over my face and dehumanize me. And so, yeah, I am stubborn about that. Mm-hmm. Just like I'd be stubborn if somebody told me, hey, go murder that guy. Nope, I'm going to be stubborn. I'm digging in my heels here. I'm not going to comply. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to commit fornication. God be my helper, of course. Right? Yeah, you can be stubborn when it comes to not complying with sin and not complying with tyrants that are going to try to force you to wear a mask. Yeah, you can be stubborn about that. But don't be stubborn about things that God says to do or things that a legitimate authority says to do. You know, there are laws that legislatures enact, and if those laws are good and just, and they're enacted by legally through a legislature that is elected by the people that votes on them and passes those laws, then yeah, absolutely, obey them. Mm-hmm. But some clown in Clay County that just thinks he's a petty tyrant because he happens to be appointed to some health commission, health, whatever it's called, board or whatever, he has no claim on my obedience whatsoever.
And if there's a petty disagreement in the family over where we're going to have Thanksgiving dinner,
mm-hmm.
there's no sense in getting involved in that and digging in your heels about that.
No.
Just walk away from that and let the other two.
Right. It's an honor to cease from strife, as the scripture says. Yep. Yeah, you got to pick your battles.
Right.
So a strange woman is a hard-headed, headstrong, and determined to do whatever she wants to, regardless of the wishes, desires, or commands of her husband, or the Lord for that matter. It doesn't matter to her. She's going to do what she wants to do, regardless of what God or her husband or anybody else says. She's the opposite of a godly woman who is submissive and obedient to her husband. This woman here we're reading about in Proverbs chapter 7, we'll find out later on here that she's married. So, and she's probably not submissive to her husband. I kind of doubt if she's out doing what she's doing. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, 23 through 24. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So just as the church is subject to Christ, and we are under his authority, and we should submit to him, likewise wives should submit to their husbands. Jesus Christ is not going to make his bride do something sinful. or forbid her from doing something that God requires, obviously, and neither should husbands. But everything within the context of what is biblical and what is godly, yeah, a wife should submit to everything. And there's plenty of things where there's gray areas where, I mean, the husband might not have a black and white verse, but there's plenty of gray areas where he could say, no, we're going to do this. We're going to buy this car. We're not going to buy this car. We're going to buy this. We're not going to buy that. And, you know, it's within his rights to do. Now, if he's making a foolish decision, tell him about it, right? I mean, but ultimately, it's his choice. Unless it was something that was just going to absolutely end up in your death or something. I mean, I suppose there would be extreme cases where a decision would be so foolish that it's risking your life or something like that. But, you know, generally speaking, I think you get what I'm saying. Look at Titus 2 and verse 5. Like if your husband took Donald Trump's advice and says that we ought to drink bleach to kill the coronavirus or something, then you know you might not want to submit to that one. I think he was joking when he said that. At least he claimed he was joking when he said that, but who knows? Anyway, Titus 3:5 says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. So the older women, just the context, the older women are supposed to teach the younger women this, which means the older women should be doing this themselves. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So,
what was the reference?
Titus 3:5. 2:5. There we go. 2:5. Sorry. So the godly woman is submissive and obedient. To submit means to place oneself under the control of a person in authority or power, to become subject, surrender oneself, or yield to a person or his rule, etc. To be obedient, which is what a godly wife is supposed to be, is that obeys or is willing to obey, submissive to the will of a superior, complying with or carrying out a command or commands, doing what one is bidden, subservient, dutiful. This, of course, goes against women's nature. It goes against everybody's nature to be obedient and submissive. And, you know, getting back to that thing about how these type of headstrong women don't like me, I had a friend in the Cincinnati church that introduced me to a friend of hers through email. Good Christian girl, don't you know? And we were chatting back and forth through email, and I quoted her that verse, Titus 2:5, not referring to women being obedient to their own husbands. It had nothing to do with that. I don't know what the conversation was about. I just remember it was that verse. And I didn't even mention that. It had nothing to do with the context, nothing. And she came back and she's like, I don't think that women should have to obey their husbands, da 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 da. And, well, that was pretty much the end of that one. So that just shows you that some women are so stubborn and hard-hearted that even the mention of obeying your husband just gets their dander up. It's really amazing. And this woman claimed to be a Christian, not a heathen. So when you meet a woman who's strong-willed and doesn't want to be told what to do, run. That is, of course, if you're looking for a wife. Women like this will naturally be repelled by a man of strong character and authority. So if you want to avoid strange women, be such a man. Be a man of strong character and authority, and you won't be attractive to strange women. And then the second part of the verse there in Proverbs 7:11 says, her feet abide not in her house. So she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. To abide means to stay, to wait, stay, remain. So a strange woman doesn't stay at home. She's always out running around, getting herself into trouble. She's not a keeper at home like a Christian woman's commanded to be. If you look in Titus 2:5 again, that same verse that I shouldn't have turned from it. Titus 2 and verse 5 says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So if this strange woman that we're reading about in Proverbs chapter 7, if she was staying at home, taking care of the home like she's supposed to be, she wouldn't be out alluring men. And if all married women were keepers at home, as the scripture commands, there would be far less adultery because there would be far less opportunity for it. This is why there's probably so much adultery in the world today, because you have men and women working together 8 hours a day at the office. And that didn't used to be. Women were at home, men were out working, and there wasn't the opportunity. Just like that's why you have so much adultery in the military, too. You got men and women to together. You didn't used to have that, right? And especially in a combat zone. I witnessed all kinds of adultery when I was over there because women were there and they shouldn't have been.
And when women did work, they were working alongside their husband.
Oh, yeah, a long time ago, yeah.
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
Because if a man wasn't a farmer, he might have had a shop.
Right.
And his wife helped him in the shop.
Yep, yep. And I know what I'm talking about here. I have personally witnessed the tragedy of a wife and mother out working for some other guy and then falls in love with that other guy and leaves her husband and her children and marries the other guy. I know what I'm talking about. And that wouldn't happen if women were keepers at home, or at least it would be much less likely to happen. So that takes care of verse 11. Turn to Proverbs 7:12. Still talking about the strange woman. This is part of the parenthetical sentence here, starting in verse 11. 11 says, she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Verse 12, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. Now is she without. Without means outside, in various senses, opposed to within. It's now only literary, it says, and it's somewhat archaic. We don't typically use without in that way today. But when you read without in the Bible, it almost always, every time I can think of anyway, it means outside. So she's not inside, she's outside. Like when it says in 1 Corinthians 5 that them that are without, God judgeth. Do not we judge them that are within? So the people that are inside the church, we judge. God judges those who are outside the church. So the strange woman doesn't abide in her house, as we saw there in Proverbs 7:11. And you know, it makes sense. It's pretty hard to entice a man to commit adultery with her if she remains at home. So she heads out after her husband leaves. And we know that from verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. So it wouldn't surprise me. As soon as he walked out the door and she kissed him goodbye, she throws on her uniform and heads out, or at least waits until dark. Now, I suppose, and I didn't think about it, but in this day and age, you could be a strange woman and stay at home because you can get on, I think it's called Tinder or something, or one of these apps where people get on there to hook up. And so I suppose nowadays you don't have to stand on the corner. But in those days, you pretty much, if you want to do that dastardly deed, you got to be on the corner. It says, now is she without, now in the streets. And it's just interesting how accurate the Bible is, because whores have been walking the streets for thousands of years. Nothing's changed. You go to a major city, and you'll see it today. Now, it's interesting to see the contrast here. Wisdom cries in the streets and calls men to repentance. Proverbs 1 and verse 20. You'll remember that verse from a couple of years ago. Wisdom crieth without, the outside. She uttereth her voice in the streets. So there's two women out there, figuratively speaking anyway, that are crying without, uttering their voice in the streets. One is wisdom, God's word. The other one is the strange woman. She roams the streets to call men to sin. Wisdom is out there calling men to repent. And then it says, and lieth in wait at every corner. So just like a criminal lies in wait to rob and kill his victim, look at Proverbs 1 and verse 11. Remember this verse? If they say, come, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. So these criminals here, they lay wait for blood. They're just waiting. They're lurking, probably in a dark alley behind the corner or something, just waiting for some unsuspecting guy to come along that they can kill and rob. Well, just like a criminal waits to rob and kill his victim, and false teachers lie in wait to deceive. You remember that from Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. I think we just talked about this on Sunday, if I remember right. This is the purpose of the ministry, to save us from such false teachers as this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. She lies in wait at every corner, just like the killer, just like the false teacher. She lies in wait too. Proverbs 23 and verse 28. because the killer and the robber are waiting to do somebody harm, to kill them, if possible. And the strange woman is doing the same thing in a spiritual way. Proverbs 23 and verse 28 says, "She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men." So she's similar to the other ones. She's hunting for men. Just like the criminal's hunting for the man to kill him, the false teacher's hunting for the man's soul, she's hunting for the man to make him a transgressor, to take him down, to kill him, actually. Proverbs 7, verses 21 through 23, which we'll get to here in a few weeks. "With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." So she's doing just like those other ones that lie in wait. And just like it was that she's on the street, whores have been standing on street corners trying to catch men, to entice men to commit adultery or fornication for thousands of years. There's nothing new under the sun. And that'll take us to the last verse for tonight, verse 13. Proverbs 7:13. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Now it's getting interesting. So she caught him. Caught is the past tense of catch, and catch means to capture, especially that which tries to escape, hence to ensnare, surprise, overtake, reach, get at. It's to take forcible possession of, capture, such as a town, castle, ship, country, etc. So when you catch something, you catch it, right? Yeah, that made a lot of sense. When you catch something, you capture it. There we go. You can't define a word with the word itself, right? You capture it. You ensnare it so that it can't escape. And this is something that hunters do when they try to catch the prey. And the strange woman is a hunter too. She's a hunter of men. Proverbs 6:26. It says, "For by means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And when she finds one," Proverbs 7 and verse 15, it says, "Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee." So she's hunting, and when she finally finds some unsuspecting young foolish man, she catches him in her narrow pit, Proverbs 23 and verse 27. Just like a hunter would dig a pit, a long time ago, would dig a pit to catch an animal so it would fall in the pit. The strange woman hunts men. She has a pit that she's wanting him to fall in. Proverbs 23:27, "For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit." What happens when you fall in a deep ditch or a narrow pit? It's hard to get out of, right? Because it's so tight in there, and you fall in, and you can't even move, and it's really hard to get yourself out. It's kind of like this... this video that I saw of a sheep the other day. Did I tell you?
I was just thinking about it.
Funniest thing. This little sheep, there was a ditch dug in a field. And it was narrow, like this narrow pit. And the poor little sheep had fallen in the ditch. And he's down there head first. And a young kid comes along and pulls him out by the leg. And then he gets a belt on him and he pulls him up out of the ditch and gets the belt off. And as soon as the sheep gets free, he goes running along the ditch. And then he makes a big leap, and he leapt straight into the ditch again, head first. It's the funniest thing. And that's why the Lord calls us sheep, because we're stupid, like sheep. I was telling my dad that, and my dad grew up on a farm, and they had sheep. And he's like, "Oh, sheep are the stupidest things." And he started telling me stories about how dumb sheep are. But that was hilarious, and it just reminded me. And furthermore, it also reminded me, just a kind of a spiritual parable there of, the Lord pulls you out of the ditch, and no sooner does he pull you out of the ditch and you go running away and jump straight back into it again, and he's got to come pull you out again. So anyway, but the little sheep, when he got down there in the ditch, there's nothing he can do. He can't get out. He couldn't even turn around. He couldn't crawl back out. He's stuck. And that's what happens with the strange woman. She gets you down there in the ditch. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 14. It says, "The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So, to the man that falls into the pit of the strange woman, you better be very afraid, because it says he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. So, I'd be, God forbid that ever happened, I'd be begging God for mercy and trying to have every ounce of assurance of salvation that I could possibly get, because I'd be scared to death that I'm hated of God, that I'm not even one of God's children. So she finds one, she catches him in her narrow pit, and then she uses her snares and nets to catch him. She has a snare and a net set up in that pit. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. Just like a hunter. I mean, it makes so much sense. She does exactly what a hunter does, because she is one. Ecclesiastes 7:26. Solomon says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Excuse me. So her heart's snares and nets, and her hands are as bands. Bands are like handcuffs, you know, that would be put around your wrists or your ankles. So she's got her snares and nets that she catches men with. And what are these snares and nets that she catches men with? They are her flattering words. Proverbs 7 and verse 21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. She forced him right down into that deep pit with her words. Now, I think this is really interesting. Why do you think whores, harlots, and strange women are called hookers? She hooks them. Yeah. She catches them, right? A hooker is one who, or that which, hooks. A thief who snatches away articles with a hook. A pilferer, a thief, a watch stealer. Now, fourthly, it's a prostitute. I just thought that was interesting. When you see what the strange woman does and she catches her prey, I bet you that's why she's called a hooker. She grabs men by her attractive and alluring looks and by her flattery. Hooks them just like a fish.
Didn't it say earlier something about her eyes also? With her eyes.
Oh, she'd take them with one of the... that's in Proverbs chapter 6. Lust not after her beauty with thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids.
Yeah.
Verse 25. Yep, that's right. So it says, so she caught him and kissed him. Now I looked this up. This is the only instance in the Bible of a woman kissing a man as the initiator. Like as the one that's actually initiating the kiss. I thought that was really interesting. Mm-hmm. I searched the phrase, kissed him. Not he or she, or just kissed him. In every other place in the Bible where the phrase kissed him is used, it is speaking of a man kissing another man. They meet and he kissed him. You never, ever see in the Bible, except for this place in Proverbs 7, where a woman meets a man and kisses him. It's always the other way around. Jacob kissed Rachel. Was it Leah? I forget. I think it was Rachel. Isaac kissed Rebekah when he first met her. But the woman is not the one doing the initiating. Now, if you're married, it's obviously fine. Nothing wrong with that. So this is good evidence that women in the Bible were not the initiators of first romantic kisses. Right? When people in the Bible went out on dates, if they did, it wasn't the woman that was initiating the first kiss. And neither should it be here. So you want to beware of the woman who initiates a first kiss on a date. If she's that aggressive, she's most likely an unprincipled woman and an immoral woman. More than likely. You know, probably not the kind of woman you want to go after. A woman who does so is immodest, and we'll see that when I define impudent here in just a second. Now, the woman that initiates a kiss on a date is one thing. That's something you probably want to stay away from. But a woman that initiates a kiss before she's even spoken to you, that's really bad. You definitely want to stay away from that. You especially want to be wary of that woman. If she hasn't even said hi yet and she lays one on you, she's probably bad. That should be a big giveaway right there. This should have been a huge red flag to this young man. Now, unfortunately, many young men would be all too happy to have this happen to them, which is why they need to hear and heed Solomon's warnings. I mean, I know lots of people that I used to hang out with when I was younger. I mean, that would be like a dream come true, something like that happened. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. Now, unfortunately, I'm going to leave you hanging. We're not going to get into what she said to him until next week. But she says it with an impudent face. Impudent is wanting in shame or modesty, shameless, shameless, unblushing, immodest, indelicate. That's why I said the woman that would be the initiator of the kiss on a date, she's immodest by definition because she did it with an impudent face, she says to him. So she is not a modest woman, which we already found out by the way she was dressed. She was dressed with the attire of an harlot, so she doesn't dress immodestly and she doesn't behave. She doesn't dress modestly and she doesn't behave modestly. Now, a strange woman is immodest and has no shame, according to the definition here, of impudent. Shame is the painful emotion arising from the consciousness of something dishonoring, ridiculous, or indecorous in one's own conduct or circumstances, or in those of others whose honor or disgrace one regards as one's own. So you can be ashamed of something that somebody else does that you kind of feel like, you know, that disgrace ends up being on me because you're my child or you're my husband or you're my wife or you're my parents or something like that. Or of being in a situation which offends one's sense of modesty or decency. Shame is a good thing. It's a good thing when people can be ashamed, I should say. Shame is actually, it's a sad thing. But it's a good thing to be able to be ashamed. There are people today, many people in today's world, that they can't be ashamed. They're not ashamed. You see the way that women walk around and the way that they dress out there. And they're not ashamed. I'm ashamed for them. And if they were my daughter, sister, mother, whatever, I would definitely be ashamed. But this woman has no shame. She will say things to a man that no decent woman would. She'll just say things like that, just walk right up to him, lay a big wet one on him, and then start talking all this seductive language to him. It just doesn't bother her one bit. It doesn't cause her one bit of pain. She's got a whore's forehead, and she refuses to be ashamed. Look at Jeremiah 3 and verse 3. It says, therefore the showers have been withholden. This is because of Israel's sin. And there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. That forehead, that like that hard forehead, that stubborn forehead where nobody's going to tell me what to do. You got a whore's forehead. Refuses to be ashamed. She won't blush. Her forehead doesn't turn red. She's got a whore's forehead. It says in Zephaniah 3 and verse 5 that wicked women and men, for that matter, they know no shame. See, this is the kind of thing, shame that is the kind of thing that used to keep our society as a decent society. Even though probably the majority of the people in this country have always been reprobates. The majority of mankind are reprobates. But when you had a country that was influenced by Christianity, and when people did things that were biblically unacceptable, they felt shame because of how the culture, how the Christian culture looked at them. Unfortunately, people don't feel that anymore. That's why two people can fornicate, live together before they're married. They don't have any shame. I mean, there's not whatsoever. I mean, they wouldn't ever have to worry about even one person in this society looking down on them. Think about it. They're not. They have no worries whatsoever. They know no shame. Zephaniah 3 and verse 5. That's Zechariah. Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3, 5. Says her princes within her are roaring lions, her judges are evening wolves. That's the wrong verse. 3:5. 3, 5. There we go. I was on verse 3. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust know no shame. They cannot be ashamed. And they can't blush. This is what you do when you're ashamed. You blush. Your face gets red. There was a time, look at Jeremiah, Jeremiah 6:15. There was a time in this country, if women would have walked around back then, dressed like they are now, they'd be blushing. They'd be ashamed of themselves. But not today. If a woman got pregnant out of wedlock 100 years ago, she'd be ashamed. Right? When that was found out, she'd be blushing. But you wouldn't see her because she'd be shipped off somewhere for the next 9 months to go live with Uncle Joe or something for some made-up reason until the baby's born. People kept that kind of thing secret because it was a shame to do something like that. Jeremiah 6:15. They were ashamed when they had committed. Were they? It's a question. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. When you have a country, a culture, where people can't blush anymore, when they can't be ashamed, it's a culture ripe for judgment, because the Lord says, they're going to fall with them that fall. I'm going to visit them. The time of my visitation is coming. And, well, I don't know, maybe they'll be ashamed at that time, but probably not. So this woman, to put it bluntly, is a slut, a woman that acts like this. A slut is a woman of dirty, slovenly, or untidy habits or appearance, a foul slattern. There's some new words for you. A slovenly woman, a slattern. It's a woman of, now that was the first definition, that's not really what people mean by that typically. Secondly, it's a woman of low or loose character, a bold or impudent girl, a hussy jade. That's why I say she's a slut, because she literally is an impudent woman. With an impudent face, she said unto him, she's a slut. So if you meet a woman who is not ashamed of how she dresses and talks, then do as Proverbs 5:8 says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Because that's a bad woman. Bad woman that walks around half naked and doesn't even bother her. Stay away from her. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.